So this is, we're back in the fall, and this is a good time of year. This past month, many of us have had the opportunity to have many of our favorite TV shows come back from hiatus. So I just wanted to, maybe people could shout out some of the shows that they've enjoyed starting to watch again. Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., I heard over here somewhere. NCIS, what a, yeah, there we go, Parenthood, so Big Bang Theory. So this is a time of year where, you know, we look forward to those things, right? So they've been on hiatus, and now they're back. We're watching them, DVRing them, whatever it is, and we're re-engaged again. And so that's my heart's desire this morning. We've actually taken the month of September, had some teaching that we did on membership. We had our youth do a special service, and then last week we had Dr. Jim Ramo with us, just one of my guys who really encourages me in my own journey. But we're headed back into Romans, so we're re-engaging, so get the DVR going again. This message will be on the web. For those of you who aren't here today, we look forward to them listening at that time. So we're back in Romans chapter 12 through 16. This is a series called The Devoted Life. We started in August, and it goes through Advent. And really, our challenge here in this series has been to basically learn how to live a life devoted to Christ because of what he's done for us. So because of what he's done, that's what creates the desire and the discipline for us to live for him. And today we're going to look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And really there's two things that we're going to see come out of this. One is how often we seek to compare ourselves to each other. And the other is how often we seek to control each other. And Paul's going to talk about these things in this passage today. So as I walk through them, I'm going to walk through them kind of verse by verse. But before we do that, I'd ask that you stand, and I'm going to like to read them out loud, read the verses out loud. I'm going to be starting in verse 1. It'll be up here on the screen. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You may be seated. So, sometimes it's helpful to understand what something isn't before we explain what something is. So let me explain, before we kind of talk through this passage, what Paul's not talking about. Because sometimes we can get a little confused. So what he's not talking about is what we'd say the basics of our faith. So these not are people in this passage are having a conflict. You know, some people are looking at some people one way, some people are looking at other people. So he's not talking about the basics in terms of the things that we think about the Trinity, the authority of Scripture, the person and work of Jesus, his virgin birth, him being fully God, fully man, his death on the cross, and his physical resurrection. Those are not the things that are being argued about here. Those are the things that Paul has talked about in the previous chapters that he wants us to be unified on. So when it comes to our doctrine, he wants us to be unified and have the same viewpoint. The other thing he's not talking about here is sin. He's not talking about certain areas of conduct that we know that the Bible clearly says are wrong. Lying, stealing, sexual immorality, so many other things that Paul actually talked about in these previous chapters and in other of his letters. So again, this is not about doctrine. This is not about patterns of sin. This is about, at the end of the day, people who have preferences, convictions, different ideas and perspectives. So the idea that he's trying to get across here is not one where we need to kind of correct people's thinking about God according to the Scriptures or correct their conduct. These are areas that are not in scope of what we're talking about today. So what is he talking about? So what we're going to do is walk through the verses, and the verses are going to show that to us. The first verse says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling or over disputable matters. So there are two believers that he's talking about here, the weak and the strong. And this is also a verse sometimes people get confused on, because all of us want to be what? All of us want to be the strong brother. It's not me. I'm not the weak brother. So what happens here is that it's good to understand what the definitions are. So the weak brother is someone who has some preferences, maybe based upon your past experience, maybe the denomination you came from, how you were brought up, and there's certain things that just aren't comfortable for you to do, to say, think, or do. So that's kind of the context of the weak brother. And the strong brother is obviously somebody who has a lot of liberty in these areas, who is no big deal for, who's comfortable in a certain level of freedom and latitude in those areas. So what's interesting is that it kind of comes down to this. It's when you come across something, you're like, I can't believe he does that. I can't believe he says that. And on the other side, he looks at me, he's like, I can't believe he doesn't do that. I can't believe he thinks that's wrong. What's the big deal? Why doesn't he mind his own business? Right? So these are the two things that are going on in the context of the weak and the strong here. This quarreling. So the quarreling is coming from both sides. Just understand, it's people who are having trouble understanding how to respect and love each other. So that's what Paul talks about in verse 1. So the basic idea is for them to receive each other with open arms and take each other in. So what Paul's good about is, and this is one of the things I like in life, how many of you, when somebody comes up to you and talks about something, you're like, well, can you kind of give me an example? Anybody need examples? I'm a guy who needs examples. My poor wife, God help her. So when she kind of approaches me about something, I'm like, well, I don't really think that's something I do or say. And I'm like, could you give me a couple of examples? And so she's been gracious enough now to start remembering things and even writing a few things down. And unfortunately, I've had to say, oh, yeah, I think I did say that. I think I might have done that. That's kind of true. So what's great here, you can imagine Paul, you know, he writes this letter and he's like, oh, you know, accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling or disputable matters. You can just imagine they're like, well, I don't remember us arguing. What is he talking about? Paul, what do you mean? So he's like, okay, well, let's talk example number one, right? And he says, one person's faith in verse 2 allows them to eat anything, but another man whose faith is weak only eats only vegetables. And then he continues in verse 3 and says, the one who eats everything must not treat the one with contempt, the one who does not. And you get the idea here. So what he's trying to say is, look, there's people who are comfortable doing certain things. In this case, it's about diet. So ironically, some people think that it's from people from a Jewish background who are not comfortable eating certain types of meat, because that's how they were raised. They were raised that certain types of meat, pork in particular, was considered a sin to do that. Now, ironically, there's also some people from a non-Jewish background who, when they came to faith, they used to be eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and they don't feel comfortable eating that anymore. So in the passage, what's great is Paul doesn't say, Jews, stop doing this. Gentiles, stop doing this. He says, in general, both of you have your own issues, and you're both potentially squabbling here over different perspectives. So we don't know what it is, because Paul doesn't call it out. What's interesting is that even in our own day and age, this diet thing is become, in the past 5-10 years, just everywhere. So I like the term that's often used with it. It's the term free. So how many of you, give me a couple examples of free. What do we got? We got fat free. We got gluten free. We got what else? Carb free. What? Dairy free. Right? And then we've got hasn't been made, you know, peanut free. We got free everything. So what's neat about that is as you remember this passage for this next week, you're going to come across 1,000 ways that'll be reminding you of this example and, Lord willing, reminding you of this passage. Because you can't walk into a grocery store this day, even watch a television commercial where it doesn't talk about free something. And Paul, later in the end, we'll see what freedom really means and how do we deal with the other in freedom. But those things that we talked about in our diets are really about our concern for personal health. Here, the focus isn't on health, but is on holiness. Because one group of people thinks it's a holy thing to do, and another group doesn't. So what Paul does is he moves forward in verse 4, and he kind of gives the gist of what he's trying to say. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So what he's going back to this judgment thing. Now, in our day and age, you know, judging is not a popular term or a popular thing to do. No one likes to be judged. No one likes it when somebody else judges. And really, if you're kind of accused of it, you kind of feel almost like somebody's saying something not very kind about you. But what Paul's trying to say here is, and I alluded to it earlier, this idea of minding our own business. There is a certain degree where, whether it's in our thoughts or things that we say, that we start basically thinking of someone as inferior to ourselves, that we're having trouble accepting them because of the things that they say or do that we don't find to be very holy or very pleasing to God. And these aren't things that are annoying. So, like, unfortunately, I can tell you about 10 things I do that annoy my wife. So these are not annoying personal habits. These are really areas of conduct, conviction, that one group thinks is not right and another group thinks is just fine. So I'm really talking about, again, not personality quirks, not patterns that, you know, he leaves the toothpaste this way or that. It has nothing to do with patterns of living. This really has to come down to patterns of conduct. So what's good about Paul is again, it goes back to verse 5 and 6. They're like, well, diet, maybe that's not such a big deal. What other things, Paul? Can you give me another example of something we're struggling with? And again, he goes into verse 5 and verse 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Every one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. Remember, he goes back. Remember the meat thing I told you about? For they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains so does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. So he basically says, let me give you another example. Remind you of the first example. Let me give you some principles that are tied to that. Now, here what's neat is that let's go back to the beginning of our series. Romans 12 is where we started, and we're going to go through 16. Romans 12 talks about what in the beginning, right? No longer conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. Each one of you should be convinced in your own mind, basically, that God has done something and you do it as special for him. He's the one changing your perspective, changing your convictions. And an example back here, obviously, you have two people again, the Jews again. So the Jews, the Sabbath. Sabbath was very important to them. The festivals were very important to them. So when they've come to Christ, some of them wanted to continue in them, wanted to continue celebrating those. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but they're no longer necessary in order to be accepted by God. And on the other side, there's Gentiles who came and had some pagan holidays that they had been celebrating. And they weren't necessarily, you know, destructive, or many of them weren't even necessarily to God, but they were just things that were cultural, that were part of their heritage, that weren't part of the Jewish calendar. So you had these two groups of people came together who saw these days as, well, what's the big deal? Or, well, why do you still need to do that? So there was some struggle there. Now, what's neat is, even in our current culture, this sermon was really hard to prepare because I know whatever I'm going to do, eventually I'm going to have to hit some hot buttons. So here comes a couple, okay? We are coming into this season, okay? The next 3 months has some fun things that we have quite a bit of diversity on in our church here. The first one comes up is Halloween, end of the month. Some of us celebrate it, some of us don't. Some of us regale it, and other of us find it to be something that's really not honoring to God. But God has put us all together, and so we have to decide how we're going to handle each other as we navigate those things. Christmas is coming up. Okay, now fortunately, since all the kids are in Learning Center, I can tell you guys this, there isn't a Santa Claus. Okay, so your kids don't need to listen to the sermon, okay? So some of you, you know, start early on and talk about that with your kids, and other of you don't even do it at all, and other of you talk about how this was a saint back in Turkey. So we have quite a bit of diversity on that. And even in our church, I can go on and on. There's things that we talk about as it relates to our calendars. So if you look at if you come to my house, I have a calendar hanging up in the kitchen. If you looked in there, there's some things that you would see on there that maybe you don't think are really the best thing for me and my family. But there's some practices and patterns that we had, but there really are preferences of how we choose to celebrate certain things. For example, my family celebrates half birthdays. Some of you may think birthdays are already focused. We even celebrate half birthdays. We go all in on ourselves, okay? We just can't get enough of celebrating ourselves, you know? So I can tell you about some of those traditions another time. But again, what's neat here is that Paul's giving principles, not so much pragmatic instructions. He basically says each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And what that means is that we should allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and give us guidance in these areas, but also hold our patterns loosely. So if somebody comes up to us, to be able to willing to accept that. So Paul kind of talks about this whole idea of how does that kind of work? And he moves in the next verses 7 through 9. He says, for none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So basically he's saying all this that we talked about, all these variations and differences and preferences and convictions, all underneath the umbrella of Christ. And so when we look to the cross and we understand what Christ did for us, ironically, a lot of these things become almost petty and not so important. So when I asked, what do you think about Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? It's a lot less important than I think of what you're going to do with Halloween. So it's focusing on really, Paul is giving us the gist here. And I like Spurgeon has a really quote that's been really helpful for me. He says, I think the first instinct of one who he himself has been called by grace is to go and call others. When Christ appears to Mary, Mary runs to the disciples and tells them what the Lord has spoken to her. Samuel is chosen. He carries the message to Eli. And let each of us as believers feel that he's favored by God and take that blessing to others. For none of us lives for ourselves. So when you receive Christ and you begin to follow him, basically Paul says you're going to have these past patterns, past perspectives, past convictions. But he says focus on Christ. Convictions are a matter of, preference. But they're not a matter of public scrutiny and debate. They're a private matter between God and that believer. Our relationship with one another has to be much more important than our intolerance for one another. I can't believe he's doing that. I can't believe he thinks that. I can't believe he does that. And what's nice, Paul kind of wraps it up here in verses 10 and 11. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. What's neat here again is that Paul goes after the weak and the strong. He's not focusing on the weak. He's not just focusing on the strong. He basically says, look, you guys are judging each other. Stop it. Knock it off. It's kind of who's ever doing the complaining, stop. And what's neat is he talks about how, now here what's interesting is the strong and the weak have a different dynamic. The strong look at the weak with contempt. And what that means is that they have trouble accepting them. They have trouble including them in their world because they're not as holy as they are. They're not as free as they are. They're not as cool as they are. They're not doing the things that they do. The weak here have trouble just dealing with what the strong is doing. It really makes it harder for them to really focus on God and live for him because they see people doing things that are really bothersome to them. So we each have a bit of both in us. Some of us may more have affinities based upon our background, to be more, the weak's probably not the word for it, more legalistic, more focused on black and white. And other of us maybe spend a lot more time in the gray than we should. But what's neat here is Paul brings a verse in here from Isaiah 45:23. It says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. And he basically says, look, God's going to take care of it. God's big enough that he doesn't need you or I to be the one reminding everybody of everything. He's got us under control. He's talking to each of us who has a Holy Spirit living inside of us. So that kind of sums it all up. This last verse, each one of us will give an account to God. So what do we do with all this? How does this affect our daily living? Maybe we can understand the dynamics that are going back in that church, but how do we apply it to our everyday lives here? Well, first I want to say that this passage that Paul's writing is designed for two believers or groups of believers to relate to one another. There are instructions about how to relate to each other and how to understand each other and love and respect one another. So the challenge is if you haven't begun to follow Christ with your life, these principles are a little odd or strange. But I want to tell you, God's after you. He's pursuing you right now. His desire is to have a relationship with you. In verse 9 of our passage, Paul talked about Christ dying. And that's the basis of everything. So if you haven't begun to accept Jesus Christ and follow him with your life, we want to encourage you to do that. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he, referring to Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And that's the gist. When you begin to follow Christ, you die to your sins. You live for Christ and his righteousness in these various new convictions that you have. And lastly, you're healed. You're healed. So if you haven't experienced the healing of God yet today, I encourage you to do so for the first time. Now, for those of us who are followers in Christ, I mentioned at the beginning, there's kind of two areas I want to focus on. Two tendencies that I've seen in my own life that I may be true in your own. The first one is, I love to compare. I love to compare. So we easily can fall into thing to think that, you know, obviously the way that I think about something, and the way that I do something, and the way that is the way that you should do it. Why not? I mean, I've obviously thought about this, I've prayed about this, and the patterns that I have are the patterns that you should have. Basically, that means that God's kind of boring, because if he wants everybody to like the way that Steve thinks about things, the way that Steve does things, God is kind of pretty limited. But what's neat about God is he's eclectic. He likes variety. If you think about, go back to Genesis chapter 1. He created the stars in the sky. He created the animals. Do all the animals look the same? Do they all have the same pattern? No. The same thing for us. It's a bit of a stretch to say, but even in our preferences, he's designed us to be different. Because there's many things in the scriptures he hasn't explicitly stated by design, and he never will. So the scriptures are not so much silent. They give some general principles that we can apply to things, but it gives us a lot of latitude to have different ways to relate to one another and different behaviors and patterns of living. God loves diversity. Talks about all the tribes, tongues, and nations. Variety is just something that he's enthralled by. God desires us to grow in this maturity to show the appreciation and diversity that he has. He wants us to be free and free to enjoy him and free to embrace others who enjoy him somewhat differently than ourselves. Never is this more evident. How many people have had a chance to travel outside the United States? Yeah. And you go outside, and amazingly, there are people who are followers of Christ who have different patterns than us. If you ever go into a church outside of America, it's amazing that, and when you're there, ironically, most of us, now we're fascinated by a bit of the differences, but we're not as bothered by them as when we're here with each other. We have a lot more tolerance. You know, it's very similar, you know, when I go to visit my in-laws, it's amazing how much more tolerant I can be of them than I am of the same patterns my in-laws demonstrate among my own family members. But so I encourage you, if you have an opportunity to go overseas and experience community of faith with another believer who has different patterns than yourself, but go back to those days. Why are you more tolerant? Why are we more interested in engaging in those people? Because when we're out of our own element, we get to see God in a much broader way. That's the way he operates. Now, at our church, I want to just encourage you to say our elders have intentionally, since the inception of this church, had diversity and viewpoints and things as part of just our ethos and how we want to operate. So we encourage people from, if you've never been part of a church before, if you've been part of this type of church, everyone's welcome here. We don't have any sort of patterns of kind of saying you need to conform to certain things. Even our own doctrine, if you go on our website, there's very few things that we have that are really essential outside of some of those doctrinal statements I said. Our patterns are very loose by design. So we want to be a place where people from different cultural backgrounds, different ethnicities, different denominational backgrounds can all come together and kind of look like heaven. Because at the end of the day, you don't know who you're going to be seated next to or living next to in heaven. And we'd like this place to be a little bit of a preview. That's our desire. And in fact, even among our church, what's neat, and again, I'm touching on a few hobby horses here, but you know, we have people, families, who have teenagers, let's say, like myself, and some of them have kissed dating goodbye, think that that's a bad thing. And other ones who think, give dating a chance. That's how you're going to find somebody out, right? We have people here who send their kids to public school. We have kids who send their kids to Christian school. We have kids who homeschool, all in the same church. And we don't try to convince one another of one way or another. And ironically, we all get along. We have some moms who stay at home. We have some moms who go to work. You know, so there's preferences we have in these areas where there's freedom in Christ, where there's nothing in the scripture that talks about what you should and shouldn't do in those areas. So the question is, are we going to continue to kind of foster that environment here? And that's my hope. Now, what happens is I tell in my own life is that sometimes, you know, I look at you, I'm like, why is she doing that? That's really not helpful, or that's not the best thing. I don't think God would really, I don't think Jesus would do that. Right? So, you know, that's what we think, right? We just don't say it. So, you know, I want to encourage you in this area that there's some things that God has helped me kind of process as I do that, and I'll get to that at the very end. So the other thing I find from this passage that God has shown in my heart is I love to control other people. And this bleeds into the compare thing, because you don't just see it, but then you want to do something about it. And I want to use an example, and unfortunately it's kind of limited to the married folks, but Phyllis and I do help couples from time to time. One of the things that I say is, you know, a man marries a woman hoping to God that she'll never change. And a woman marries a man hoping to God that he will change, and she believes she's the primary agent of that change. So I won't ask for amens at this time from either side. But it just goes to show our propensities, right? Our desire is to definitely see things in other people change. And through the history of the church, we've seen this attitude show up in a way where, you know, obviously God is just disheartened. He's saddened. And so Paul says, look, you know, we shouldn't be endeavoring to try to change people to our preferences. But instead, we should change our conduct sometimes to be more accepting of them and more empathetic to them. So the idea here is that how do we cultivate an attitude? Because really what Paul's talking about is an attitude. What is the attitude I have towards you when I see you doing and thinking things differently than I do? What's the attitude that way? So the attitude really comes down to, do I trust that God is God? Is he big enough and powerful enough to work in your life without having to use me as that agent of change? J.B. Phillips, in the translation for this section, I really like how it's put. It says, God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory to him. God is well able to transform men into servants who are well satisfactory to him. It really comes down to, how much do I really trust God to work in somebody else's life? God sees their hearts. Like we sang this morning, he sees my hearts and he still loves me the same. We sang that. So do I trust that he loves them? And here, Paul is emphatic to say, you should love them and accept them because God does too. And you shouldn't judge them because God's already doing it. If the Holy Spirit is alive in their lives, he's already convicting them of their own sin. One of the things I often share with you guys is that there's certain prayers that God always answers. And you've heard me say this many times. And one of the prayers is, God, show me my sin. You want a prayer that you want 100% answer from God, that you get an answer every day? God, show me my sin. The other one he'll answer is, God, help me. God, help me to do things and say things, think things, to do things to honor you. God will always show us our sin, but he won't leave us there in our guilt and to wallow in our shame. He's going to bring us out of that and say, look, I've given you a spirit, not of timidity, but of power. And I want you to live in that spirit. And I'm going to allow you to live for me. So where it's been helpful for me is there's just a couple of simple instructions in these situations. When I feel the propensity to compare and I feel the propensity to control, there's two things that have been very helpful that I just want to encourage you with. One is that God reminds me of who he is, and I look to the cross. And I know that's simple, but you know, as we have communion maybe next week or other times, even in your own, have something that draws you back to Jesus, particularly as you focus on other people. Back to Jesus, back to Jesus. And then the second one is kind of a simple one, but it's really, I've been moving from my temptation to want to control some of you guys to stop first and pray. And pray about what maybe God would want me to say. Now, in my own life, unfortunately, those of you who know me, I miss no opportunity to keep my mouth open. So God has been encouraging me to find opportunities to keep my mouth shut, and there's a little equation. He says, don't say more, but pray more. I know it's a little cute, but it's helped. So find your own thing, okay? God's Spirit will direct you in your own way, okay? Silence is never misinterpreted or never misquoted. Remember that. And then lastly, if it doesn't apply to me personally, I can feel free not to have an opinion about it. So God has just been helping me in little ways to kind of grow in the way that I can just appreciate the diversity of perspectives, of conviction that we have here in our church, because we have quite a mishmash of it here. We are not a uniform place, and it's something that God is very pleased with, and I want to see continue to happen. Last thing I want to just to wrap up, we had a rough winter here, as many of you know, and so as a result of that, our roads around this area are in pretty bad shape. So it's pretty hard to drive to work or the grocery store or anywhere else around here without running into a road that is what? Potholes. But what are they doing to it? under construction. And that's what I want to leave us with. So as you drive around this next week, we are all under construction. You know, we've got our potholes, we've got our challenges, but God is the one filling those in, and he'll get to it. Like certain roads, we're like, God, you know, well, I can't believe they haven't got to this road yet, right? How many of us have thought that in the last couple months? But that's the thing, we be patient with each other. God is still at work in our lives, and until we get to glory, we're never going to be like him fully. So in the meantime, God doesn't want us to overlook bad doctrine. God doesn't want us to overlook sin in their lives, but God does want us to just show grace and mercy and respect and love towards one another as we have these variations in our preferences and personal convictions. And again, may God help us in this area. So let's pray. But God, I thank you for the diversity of my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the different places that you brought them from and how we have different ideas on things. And God, at the end of the day, help us to have hearts that just want to live for you. Give us wisdom as we try to figure out what that looks like in our everyday life, and particularly in those areas, God, where you're not explicit in your word on how to do something. So that I do thank you for the counsel of others that is present here, and that we do find wisdom in that. But Lord, I also thank you for the diversity of perspective. And Lord, I pray that we would just love and encourage each other as we journey together to follow you. In your name, amen.